on Mondays, that Ruth is a great, great, I'm not sure how many greats it is, but a great, great, great grandmother of David. So that will come up
at some point, whenever that we might look at later on the life of David, whenever that he was being pursued by the by Saul. And so kind of in line with that about David being pursued by Saul. Okay, thank you. Okay. Being pursued by Saul, we thought we'd look at some of the Psalms that David wrote during this time. And I don't think there's a person that has ever gone through difficulties or gone through trials in this life. We've all faced uncertainties, tragedies, all kinds of things. And David was no exception to that. Here we go, Frank. Here we go. All right. And some of the Psalms that he wrote really can, I don't know, just get to your spirit whenever that you think about what he was going through. On the sheet that we've handed out, what I've done, I've put the Psalms that have been attributed to David writing them through this period of time that he was running from Saul. Now, if you do any kind of research on your own, you might run across one author that says, no, he was writing about Absalom. Nevertheless, David was experiencing some extreme heartache and some extreme emotion during this time. And then also down below here, we've got the background scriptures of the times whenever that Saul was after David. And what I thought you might do, just depends on what you want to do, you might study these Psalms like later and kind of write down what you feel. If there's ever been times whenever that you've drawn comfort from the Psalms, or if there's been something that you've experienced, that you've gotten comfort from the Scripture, and go down each Psalm and then just maybe write a comment about it. Could be anything. If there isn't anything that you see out of it, that's fine. What we're going to do is open it up for discussion next week. And then same thing with the verses of Scripture in Samuel. Now, one of the things we wanted also to point out is on the back sheet some of the terms that are used in the Psalms. I know I've read them over and over and over, and I figured, oh, it's probably some friend of David's or probably somebody that inspired him to write it. But every one of those headings that you'll see in the Psalms will have some significance to it. For example, and you'll have to excuse my Hebrew, but Shigion, this is from the word Hebrew word shaga, and it means, and it describes somebody who's reeling from drink. Now, that's not what David was doing whenever that he wrote these, but it is the lack of powerfulness or the powerlessness that a person feels. David, no doubt, felt powerless at times. And so that he composed, or this is kind of descriptive of the poem or descriptive of the psalm that he wrote whenever that he was feeling this way. Cush the Benjamite, could be anybody actually, but it was somebody who had either reported on David or had, turned him in. He might have been a relative of Saul. Abimelech, that's a title of Achish. It's kind of like we would say King Charles. Abimelech Achish, you know, it's a title to a Philistine ruler. You can go ahead and skip this next one, acrostic. That takes up a little bit of time trying to explain that from the Hebrew. But Mishkel, this appears a lot of times in the Psalms, and it describes a teaching type of psalm that is to increase the wisdom of the person that is receiving it. And then Doeg the Edomite, he was the one that caused the death of about 85 of the priests and Levites that were encamped with the tabernacle in Nob. And not only the priests and Levites, but he also killed their families, their children, just decimated everything that they had been given. So anyway, I just wanted to give those preliminaries before that we kind of go any further. So if whenever you get home, you just wonder, well, you know, he didn't say anything about this, but it's just in case while you're studying on your own each psalm and you see that word, this is kind of like a backup summary or vocabulary, if you will. Before that we go any further with the lesson tonight, and I'm really thankful for everyone that's here tonight, and for the choir practice that we had. I was really blessed with that, and really blessed with the songs. And I was commenting to, I think it was Brother Dennis, I said, I'll hear those songs as I go home tonight. They'll be over and over and over in my mind. Okay, if not, we're going to look at the Psalms of David that were written about the time that David was being pursued by Saul. And to kind of give you a recap and update, Saul was very jealous of David. And we're going to find that the intensity of that, as far as his hatred towards David was concerned, you're going to find within the pages of like 1 Samuel, you can go back even further than that to like immediately after that David slew Goliath, the daughters of Israel began to praise what a victory it was. And what started Saul out with his hatred of David, jealousy of David, was whenever they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And it's kind of interesting in a way, just that little difference in numbers, you know, made that as a foothold for Satan to get a hold of Saul. And of course, you know the accounts from about the 21st to the 24th chapters of 1 Samuel. David was pursued by Saul. Pretty soon he had some men that were riding with him. And while that he was running from Saul, he wasn't just hiding from Saul, but he was also trying to protect the borders of Israel, because Saul had become so well ingrained with trying to kill David that he neglected everything else. And so David kind of had double duty there. And I think David learned a lesson from all of that. I think God was even preparing him in all of that for the time whenever that he would take the crown and that he would be the rightful king of Israel. But during this time, David wrote some interesting psalms, some very deep emotional, when I say emotional, I mean God emotional type of songs as concerning what was going on with him. Now, if you have a Bible with you, we want to encourage you to kind of turn and read along with us. We're going to look at the seventh psalm of David. And once again, it has that connotation to it of Shiganon, that is a type of impassioned voice that he puts within the psalm. And, you know, it's almost like a prayer. It's a psalm, but yet at the same time, it's like a prayer unto God. And we're going to find in the scriptures where that David is referred to as a man that was after God's own heart. David had his victories, he had his triumphs, he had his downsettings, but there was one thing about David. He loved God with every fiber of his being. So we're going to look at the seventh psalm, and this was while that, of course, that Saul was pursuing David. And we're going to look at the first verse. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rendering it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be an iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and even take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Now, whenever that you see that word Selah, it means whoever's reading it, or maybe reciting it, or in the case of David, just to stop and kind of meditate a little bit on what's been read or what has been spoken. But David, in this psalm, has endeavored to try to clear himself with God. You know, if I've got this all upon me because I deserve it, because I have harmed an enemy or harmed a friend or done something against your will, then let him take my life. Let him lay me out in the dust. And you know, David was trying to be just as honest as he could, just as open with God as he could. I think sometimes with us, whenever that we pray, there reaches that point where that, you know, oh Lord, what else can I do? What else am I missing something? Am I forgetting something? Is there something else I need to be doing? Or have I harmed somebody? Or whatever the case might be. We're going to find one psalm that's kind of interesting that I'm not sure that David's the author of it, but it goes something like this. O Jerusalem, if I have forgotten thee, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth and my right hand forget her cunning. And if you know how impassioned that the children of Israel, the Jews, were in that day and in that time, they meant exactly what they said. Lord, if I forget, you know, where I came from, you know, let me never speak again. Let me never be able to use my facilities and do with me whatever that you want. And that's what David was looking at here. If I'm being pursued by Saul because I've caused harm, or I have rebelled against you, or rebelled against Saul or the king or the kingdom, then let me, he said, my soul be rendered like a lion, rending it in pieces while there's none to live. Do with me what you would want, dear Lord. So he goes on a little bit further and he says, arise, O Lord, in thine anger, and lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. God judges everyone. And whenever we think of that kind of judgment, it's like the Lord searches our heart. you know, and he judges us, brings it to our attention. If there's something that we need to do differently, there's a song, a hymn that says, "Search me, O God, and see if there be some evil way within me." And you know, that's an honest prayer, I'm sure, upon all of our hearts from time to time. In the ninth verse, he says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. But Lord, establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins of men." My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. And in the day in which that we live, we see so much abounding on every hand. Sometimes where we work, some other setting, people misunderstand, people judge us, or something happens that's really out of the way. And we come before God and we say, "Oh Lord, you judge the righteous in the way that you are to judge today. If he turn not," in the 12th verse, "if he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready." You see, David's references toward God going to battle. And you know, our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. Paul tells us that. You know, whenever that you see people doing the things that they do, or something happens the way that it does, it's not perhaps that person necessarily, but how they're being used by Satan. And we know that the Bible tells us that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he doesn't care what he does. He doesn't care today who he uses. He doesn't really care for us. And we find that our only trust and our only hope and our only deliverance is in God, and in God alone, in him alone. In the 13th verse, and of course, in that 13th verse, he refers to these things like we just mentioned as describing somebody being in a battle. You know, somebody being in a conflict, he'll whet his sword, make his bow and make it ready, prepared for him the instruments of death, and ordained his arrows against the persecutors. See, David understood well, being a man of war, that this is a spiritual warfare, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not where that we just lay hold upon a sword or whatever. Wouldn't it be easy today if Satan was embodied in the flesh and we can inflict harm upon him? We can't. We can't do it. But you know what we can do? We can pray. We can submit ourselves unto God. And you know, we even find that Jesus, whenever that he was tempted of Satan, would say, "Satan, get thee behind me." He spoke to him, and he told him. And you know, Satan had to yield. Now, I'm of the opinion that we have available to us that authority and that power with God. And you know, sometimes God allows Satan to persecute us for a time, that God might teach us something. But he'll never let him go so far that he can harm us. And there's where we trust in the Lord. We trust God. Just like David trusted God that he would deliver him eventually from Saul, so we trust in God that whatever may come, and we don't know what may come, but whatever may come, that God will protect us, guide us, lead us, watch over us, hear our prayers. There's a song that says, "These are the days of Elijah." I really like that song, and I identify with it. Because Elijah depended completely upon God. He did. You read about where the brook of Cherith dried up? Yeah. God sent provision for him. And you read about where that he told Elijah to go before Ahab and Jezebel and pronounce judgment upon them. He went and did it. And you know, even whenever that his faith faltered just a little bit, God was still with him. I think we're entering into those kind of days where that we have to just depend completely and solely and wholly upon God. Now going down to the 14th verse, it says, He travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch. Now this is speaking about the wicked, and that their devices, as a rule, and as it always is seen in the scriptures, their devices come to an end. There's an end to all of it. And there was an end to Saul. And if you ever study about what happened with Saul, king of Israel, anointed by Samuel, he got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse as the hatred within him grew and grew and grew and grew. And you know, I realize today that you can find writings that say, well, Saul maybe had a mental problem. That's probably where that Satan got a foothold. But Saul got to the place to where that he violated and he broke the laws of God. And if you read the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel, you'll find that he went so far as to ask a medium to bring up Samuel after Samuel had died, to ask for advice and to ask for direction. By this time, God had stopped speaking to Saul, had stopped helping Saul. And it was made known to him that God had pretty much left him because of his rebellion. He got so desperate that he asked a witch or a medium to bring up Samuel. Now, there's a lot of debate about who it was that came up, whether it was Samuel, whether it wasn't Samuel. But he had, whoever it was, he had a message for Saul. Tomorrow, you will join me in death. And so that was the end of Saul. God is not mocked in the least. But we find that those that lift up against God's anointed and against God, that usually there's an end to them. Eventually takes place. But down on the very last verse, and these are characteristic of David. He said, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. No matter what David was going through, he might have felt down, depressed, in despair, and you read that many times in the Psalms, he still would turn to give thanks to God that he had made it another day. We're going to look at another Psalm of David that he wrote during this time that he was being afflicted. And this is the 27th Psalm of David. So if you want to turn there with us, the 27th Psalm of the Psalm of David. I think David had such confidence and faith in God, even though the circumstances didn't look good for him, that he would still praise him, as we said in the previous psalm. In the 27th psalm, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? Now, David comforted himself many times. In fact, I can't get a hold of the scripture, but it said something to the effect that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And he would remind himself, Lord, you were with me when I was a shepherd. You were with me on the battlefield. Undoubtedly, you're going to be with me. And he said, of whom should I be afraid? If you've been with me all those other times, undoubtedly you are going to be with me however long that this is going to take. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Almost sounds like David was on the run constantly, and he was. But he knew that God was always going to be with him. The one thing he did miss, though, he missed being in the near the tabernacle of God. We find that in the next verse. He said, "Though one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Now, a lot of people will say, well, maybe he was talking about the tabernacle. Or maybe God had given him some insight into the fact that there would be a temple built unto God. It could be prophecy. Nevertheless, David had this desire. He wanted to be in the presence of Almighty God, to worship Him, and to inquire of His temple. And isn't it a good thing whenever that we come into the house of God and we inquire of God? You know, we pray, we ask God, for direction. We ask God to be with loved ones that are sick and afflicted, those that are lost. It's a good thing. And, you know, if sometime I should ever forget to ask everybody, no, do you have a prayer request? Do you have anything on your heart? Don't wait for me to give an occasion. God put something on your heart. You do it. We want to encourage you to do it. And that's how David was. He said to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. He'll put me upon a foundation. Where else do we hear about a person building their house upon a rock? Jesus in the Beatitudes, or in the Sermon on the Mount, he said it's a wise individual who builds his house upon the rock, because when the floods come, the rains come, that house will stand. And when we build all of our confidence, we build all of our very being upon that rock, Christ Jesus, He'll be with us, and He'll get us through the storms that will come our way. So he makes mention of that. He said, the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He'll hide me from Saul. He'll hide me from Doeg. You hid me from Goliath. You hid me with all of my fears that I had. You hid me in your pavilion. Now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. David sang praises to God. There's a verse of scripture that says God inhabits the praises of his people. You know, I watched a film this morning, and it was of this little lady that lived in Appalachia. She was being interviewed by a journalist, and she told about her life and told about where she grew up and what her life was like. She was something like 87 years old. And she told this interviewer, when he asked her, what do you do whenever you have troubles or problems? And she got her guitar out, and bless her heart, it was the most beautiful rendition of Amazing Grace I ever heard. And she sang another song, and she said, you know what? I just feel so much better. How about you? And you know, that's what praising God will do. You know, that's what David did. He sang praise unto God. And I think that's one thing God looks for out of us, is praise unto Him. And you might be a person that you don't think you sing very well. That doesn't matter. God, it's to God. It's to His honor. And it's to His glory. He said, when thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Whenever that God calls you into the prayer closet, my friends, don't worry about the clothes and the hangers. You go into that prayer closet, and it's you and God. And that can be just as good as any tabernacle, because it's the presence of God makes the difference in all of it. He said, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. We've already read that. Seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And then he says, don't hide your face ever from me or far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. You see, when you read these Psalms, they're like a prayer. They're like a prayer, and at the same time, it's like a praise unto God. And you know, you wonder where your prayers go whenever that you pray. I cannot give you the chapter and the verse in Revelation, but it speaks about in Revelation when John was called up into the very presence of God. And he saw the throne. He saw the 24 elders. He saw the four living creatures. He saw the throne and the glory around God. And there was a place there where that like it was like incense that came up. And John asked, what is that that's coming up before you? He said, it's the prayers of the saints. And don't think that your prayers are never, never answered, or that God does not take ear to them. I think sometimes when that incense comes up, it's like a sweet aroma to him. And he'll say, ah, that's the prayer of Carolyn. That's the prayer of Dennis. Oh, I recognize the prayer of Marilyn. I recognize the prayer of Frank. God remembers. It comes up before him like incense. And you know, you can burn incense and it'll burn for a while and you think, my goodness, this isn't going to, you know, this isn't ever going to go out. Don't ask me how I know about incense. But nevertheless, that incense comes up and, you know, eventually it'll go out. But you know, the incense in the presence of God never goes out. God is eternal. It's hard to get a hold of that. David said in one place, he said, such knowledge is too high, I cannot attain unto it. I cannot fathom the eternalness of God. I cannot fathom the fact that he holds everything within his hands. Everything that is going on. And so he says, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You know, a friend of ours, actually it was a cousin. His father, my first cousin, passed away yesterday. And we were talking about that and said to Shirley, I said, well, Steve and Timmy had their dad for quite a while, you know. And you always dread that day coming. But you know what a comfort it is to know. And it's not that your parents forsake you. They're just being called home. They're going home. You will too one day. For a long home. But you know, he says, even though that they're gone, the Lord's going to take me up. And the Lord will be with me. And the Lord will guide me. And the Lord will comfort me. Do you know why? Because he's already your Heavenly Father. He's already your Heavenly Father. You're adopted into the family of God. And we'll get to that one day about the adoption of Mephibosheth to David. That's a picture of God. When we're saved, we are adopted into the family of God. And you know what? We sit down, we'll one day sit down at the table of the saints at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know something? We're going to... You know, Brother Tim, you might be seated next to the Apostle Paul. Well, you may be seated next to Abraham. Can you imagine that today? We will be with the saints and we will know as we are known. Why? Because we've got a Heavenly Father. And He became our Heavenly Father by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how He adopted us. We had no right. We were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. But Christ Jesus made us nigh unto Him, Ephesians says in one place. Through the blood we are made nigh, close to Him, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Frank, you've got royal blood flowing through your spiritual veins. Did you know that? You're a child of the King. Don't ever let the devil tell you, any of you today, that you're worthless. And when Satan speaks to you and says that to you, you tell him, you just wait till I tell my daddy. Amen? That's the reality of it. It's folks, this is real. This is more real than what we've got around about us. Did you know that? He said, deliver me not over into mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me as breathe out cruelty. You know, David had this confidence and he said, I know now my integrity before God. I've honestly come before you. You have once again renewed that covenant with me. And you've once again showed me that I am yours and you are mine. You know, there's no greater relationship than the relationship with God. And you know, years ago, we used to drive through Nashville traffic to go visit somebody in the hospital. And I'd always put my Bible over in the seat. And when I was traveling, and I tell you, if you've ever been in Nashville traffic, you pray going and you pray coming back. But I would pray, I got an amen out of that. But I would pray going down. You know, I got to the place to where I don't care if people see my mouth move or wonder if I'm singing or whatever. Now, I've had a few people stop alongside me and they kind of look to see if there's somebody in the seat, and there is. The Lord's with me. And I'll tell you, in that little Taurus that we drove, part of the time it wouldn't, but in that little Taurus that we drove, had some of the best fellowship with God coming and going. You know, that's what I want for you. That's what I want for each and every one of you today, for this whole church. And you tell others. You know, our pastor wants you to have a great relationship with God. Because I want to tell you, when it comes right down to it, God doesn't fail you. He doesn't fail you. And you know, just like Moses, who said before that he gave up his leadership, and I believe it was actually Samuel. He said, if there's anybody that's got controversy with me, have I taken anything that I shouldn't have taken or anything? If there's anybody that's got controversy with God, what has He done wrong to you? Not a thing. Not a thing. In fact, I'm speaking for myself. I don't deserve His blessings. I don't deserve what He has done for me. And we want to go ahead and kind of leave off there for this evening, and we'll look at the other three verses of, or other three psalms. This last psalm, David learned patience. He learned seeking God. He learned waiting on God, something that Saul wouldn't do. But David learned how to be patient. We said the other day in the study that David was such that he never mounted his horse without asking God, you know, should I go into battle? Or should I not go into battle? Or should I go against this enemy? Or should I not go against this enemy? And David would wait for an answer. It's not that God's not paying attention to you. It's also developing patience with God and God's timing. God bless you is my prayer. I'm so full tonight. I just am so thankful for this church, for this people. Thankful that you are a beacon of light in this community and a beacon of light to everyone that you meet. You know, I look at the cross up on top, and I've oftentimes thought to myself, you know, there's a physical depiction of the cross up there, and it lights up. But you know, there's the result of what the cross has done down in your hearts today, down in your very being. And people are searching for light. They're searching for truth. And you have it. You have it today. God bless you is my desire, my prayer, and be with each and every one of you. No, it wasn't easy for David. But I want you to know David, all the way into the New Testament, into the book of Acts, sermon that was preached by one of the apostles, and he happens to bring up the subject of David. No other person in the Bible had this claim, or no other person in the Bible had this, to be known as a man or an individual that pursued after God's own heart. God bless you. It's my prayer.